We continue our series of sermons tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism. We reach Lord's Day 42 as we consider tonight the Eighth Commandment. We continue to witness in God's Word His preoccupation with His own people as He gives them a system of laws that regulates their personal behavior, but also organizes society. And I hope that you are, at this point, really marvel that the Lord structures society and reminds us how sin has crippled us. He structures society in terms of authority. He structures society in terms of the blessedness of marriage and how to preserve society. He does so in uplifting the life, the value of life. And tonight, we consider particularly in the Eighth Commandment how the Lord structures society, establishing the principle of private property as we turn together to the Eighth Commandment. You may find the Lord's Day 42 at page 54 at the back of your hymnals. We consider then tonight questions 110 and 111 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Our text tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 6 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, verses 6 through 22. Well, question 110, the instructor asked us, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? The answer is that He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, He forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. Question 111 asks, what does God require of you in this commandment? The answer is that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. We turn then together to Deuteronomy 24. As we read verses 6 through 22, we will notice that within this sequence of verses, there are different laws to different situations, but the majority of the laws here are an expansion or an application, better saying, of the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. Beginning of verse 6, the Word of God says, no man shall take the lower or the upper milestone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren, of the children of Israel, and mistreats him or sells him, then the kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy, that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. Just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall, in any case, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it. lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert justice due the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do these things. When you reap your harvest in your field, and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over bots again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do these things. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as again we come before your holy word, and as again, O Lord, we consider your law and its many applications to our own lives, Lord, we pray that it would lead us unto all truth, for you have given us the truth. Father, we pray as well that you bring us to self-examine our own hearts. Lord, help us to identify sins in which we are breaking the eighth commandment in our own hearts and lives, and lead us unto true repentance. Father, may the preaching of your word tonight point us as well to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who delivered us from our captivity once for all through his blood. In his name, Lord, we pray. Amen. A very famous company of credit cards, or many credit cards actually, has as the motto, as the slogan of their merchandise or of their advertisement, "What is in your wallet?" After speaking about all the benefits, all the great things that specific credit card can give you, or the financing advantage that company specifically can give you if you opt to work with them, they end up their commercial by saying, "What is in your wallet?" And also what is really interesting about this question is that implicit in it is the preoccupation that one ought to have with how he is spending their money and their resources. You see, the principle that is behind "what is in your wallet" is a concern that whatever we have, we're doing it, we're using it in a profitable way. We are using these resources in a way that will be beneficial to us, at least. It's interesting to notice that even unbelievers have this concern. If we ask where this concern comes from, I would quickly point, it comes from the law of God written in their hearts that they themselves suppress in unrighteousness. For those who are concerned with what is in their wallet, they're not concerned with its what is in your wallet. They're not concerned with how they are going, if they are going to spend their money in a godly or in an ungodly way. The principle is simply, what am I doing with my money? What am I doing with my resources? The problem of the unbeliever is that although they understand the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," they know that the commandment exists, and he operates in ways in which he exhibits in his own life the commandment. He does not know what God Almighty revealed in his word and demands of him in regards to that. But not you, Christian. The Lord has granted you not only conversion, not only the Holy Spirit that leads you and guides you into all truth, but he has also given you the holy writs in which the Lord Almighty let us answer properly this question: what is in our wallet? How are we employing our gifts? How are we using that which the Lord has given us? Are we satisfied with that that the Lord in His providence has appointed to give us? And therefore, as we consider the eighth commandment tonight, thou shalt not steal, we are reminded that Scripture and the Christian does have a good answer for this question: what is in your wallet? And whatever is in our wallet is for the glory of God, for the sustenance of our own lives, and for the benefit of those who are in need. As we consider the message of the eighth commandment, the demands, the duties, and those sins that are forbidden in the eighth commandment, this is what we learn tonight. That Christ commands us to love honesty, for there is no place for thieves in the kingdom of God. Christian, let us have deep in our minds as we examine Deuteronomy chapter 24, and as we go through the catechism questions, that Christ commands us to love honesty, for there is no place for thieves in the kingdom of God. Now, this morning when we were considering the Ten Commandments, we read through already Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we were reminded of the Eighth Commandment, which clearly and expressly tells us, thou shalt not steal. And that's really the general principle of this command. Steal in the Hebrew is the translation of the word naf, that covers all sorts of theft. Naf covers all kinds of theft, and the idea embedded in the clear express command, thou shalt not steal, is basically that we cannot appropriate of anything that does not belong to us. You see, with the eighth commandment, the Lord is establishing the principle of personal property or private property. The Lord is saying, what belongs to you belongs to you, and what belongs to someone else belongs to someone else. These shall not be violated. This shall not be defrauded. These things shall not be corrupted in any sort of way. And therefore, with the clear statement of the law, thou shalt not steal, the Lord is clearly commanding that we would abhor all sorts of theft, robbery, burglary, and even the reception of that which is the product of theft. For indeed, some would say, well, I did not steal, but you ended up buying something that is the product of theft, and you know of it. And therefore, instead of excusing yourself, you are actually accusing yourself when that takes place. The Lord is expressly prohibiting all sorts of extortion, the kidnapping of peoples or the kidnapping of goods. And you notice that that's precisely what our instructor tells us in the very beginning of the answer in question 110. The Lord forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law. Now, I would like to bring you the attention to two details here in our catechism. The first one is that he says the Lord does not forbid only. So he does forbid other things, but among other things, these are the two main things that are forbidden in the eighth commandment: theft and robbery. These are the main two things forbidden, because that's the clear letter of the express command. But notice as well that in our catechism, our instructor reminds us that these are punishable by law. In the older reading of the catechism, if you do have a copy of the older reading, in my opinion, you have a better rendering of the biblical doctrine. And he talks about the civil magistrate bringing to justice, having the responsibility to bring to justice those who commit theft and robbery. Now, why is that important? Well, let me bring your attention to this specific aspect, not only in the Eighth Commandment, but if you have been noticing so far, the Heidelberg Catechism is very explicit in the ideal and the understanding that the civil magistrate is responsible to, in society, uphold the Ten Commandments. Let me say this again. The Heidelberg Catechism understands or teaches us that in Scripture, it is the civil magistrate's duty to uphold the Ten Commandments in society. Here we have a clear demonstration. It is the duty of the civil magistrate to punish by law those who break the Eighth Commandment. I'm sure you do remember that when we were talking about superiors and inferiors in the Fifth Commandment, and those who have authority in our communities given by God and those who are to be submissive to them, our catechism reminded us that it's precisely the duty of the civil magistrate to establish rules in our society. When unpacking the sixth commandment, the civil magistrate, again, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, is responsible to uphold the duty to bring punishment to those who do evil in society. Therefore, applying, for example, the capital punishment. Now, why am I saying these things? Well, it has been of some time now. I remember this doctrine slowly creeping in Reformed churches back in 2011. The idea that the secular world, the magistrates in this world, they do not have the duty to uphold the Ten Commandments. That's not part of their law. They are ruled by something called natural law, while the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, belong to the church. Well, you may believe something like that, but certainly I really would like to see good biblical proof and confessional background for that statement. Because according to our rich Reformed tradition, as clearly we are seeing here in the Eighth Commandment, there is this expectation that the civil magistrate, as a servant of God, as Paul describes the civil magistrate in Romans 11, will serve God. Well, how can you serve God and not uphold His law? How can you serve God and not apply and defend His law in society? Or perhaps you're saying, well, Pastor, so then what's going to happen when the civil magistrate does not uphold God's law? Well, that's between the civil magistrate and God. The Lord is the avenger, and He will indeed require of the civil magistrate his disobedience and his lack of faithfulness to the authority that has been delegated unto him. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate. No authority you would have, if it has not from heaven been given unto you. You see, the same words the Lord Jesus explained to Pilate and said to Pilate that day, close to his crucifixion, is the same words that are valid to any civil magistrate in any society. Authority they would not have if from above it had not been given unto them. And it is precisely to He who lives above, to the Lord Almighty, to whom all authority belongs, that they will give an account for the misuse of their authority in society. So it's very important for us to observe this in our catechism. And you notice that over and over again, particularly in the exposition of the Ten Commandments, there is this expectation coming from the instructor that the civil magistrate will uphold the Decalogue in society, that they will apply and that they will judge and execute judgment against those who break the Ten Commandments. Now, therefore, now that you have covered this general principle of the law, the general principle of thou shalt not steal, forbidding all sorts of theft, robbery, burglary, and even the reception of it, as we move on in our text and as well in the doctrine, it's important as well for us to consider secondary principles. Secondary principles. Now, out of the general principle that thou shalt not steal, obviously come the principle of honesty. The principle of honesty. You see, the Eighth Commandment commands us to do all things in our lives, as by deed or by word, with honesty. We are to be fair and honest in all our businesses, in all our contracts, in how we develop all our professions, and in our duties within the church. We are also to uphold and protect property. We are to distinguish clearly between that which belongs to someone else and that which belongs to us. That is such an important concept, particularly in our days, isn't it? When we have, when we are living in the midst of a battle for reparations, for example, what belongs to me? What belongs to someone else? How can we solve and come to a solution to this reparation crisis or this reparation debate? Well, the principle lies clearly in the Eighth Commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt preserve and protect your property and the property of others. It also establishes the principle of stewardship. The principle of stewardship. That God is the Lord of all things, isn't it? That is precisely what we learn in Psalm 24, verse 1. That the Lord is the creator of all things. He's the owner of all things. And therefore, all property that exists in the world ultimately belongs to the Lord, and he ought to be used in the most appropriate and godly way. For again, we will too give an account for the things that we have been doing with that those resources that the Lord has given us. But lastly, certainly I'm not trying to be overarchingly exhaustive, but the fourth principle or secondary principle that we clearly see from coming out of the general letter of the law is the principle of work. The principle of work. So in addition to the principle of honesty, in addition to the principle of property, in addition to the principle of stewardship, the Lord commends us that and teaches us that the contrary of stealing is working. One ought to provide for his family and to provide for the kingdom of God and to live in this world contrary from stealing through the sweat of his brow, indeed providing for himself. Now, someone would perhaps dispute, say, well, but pastor, work is the fruit of the fall, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. Let us never forget that the purpose, or at least one of the purposes for which Adam was placed in the garden, was to cultivate the Garden of Eden. Even before the fall, humans were created in a perfect state for labor, for work, for usefulness, to use their gifts, to dominate creation, to use creation for the glory of God. Work's not a fruit of the fall. Now, indeed, the difficulties in developing work, that is indeed a fruit of the fall. The lack of pleasure as we seek work, that is indeed one of the effects of the fall. But the principle of working and of developing my own activities and using my own gifts to provide for me and for those who are in need is a divine institution for maintenance. And therefore, from creation, the Lord has been saying to humanity, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt cultivate that which I give you. Thou shalt persevere in working and laboring for yourself and for those who are in need. And therefore, as we look at Heidelberg Catechism 110, and as well in this beginning or the preamble of the law or the letter of the law, the principle that we see is that of prohibition, of theft and robbery, and the demand of all honesty, protection of property, godly stewardship, and hard work for the people of God. Christian, are these the principles that are guiding your life in this world? Are these the principles that you have been teaching and inculcating in your children? That they should not covet and desire something that belongs to others? That they should not at all take possession or have aspirations of something that the Lord has not given them at all, but that they would labor and through the sweat of their own brows, cultivating honesty and protecting their own property and others' people's property, serve God in this world diligently until Christ comes. You see, this is exactly what the Word of God teaches us as the Lord commands us, thou shalt not steal. That we ought to abandon all theft and robbery, and that we ought to cultivate honesty, the value of property, good and godly stewardship, and hard labor ethics. But now that we know the principles, how are we going to apply this commandment practically in our lives? Now we turn our attention to Deuteronomy 24. For in this section of God's law, we see several applications of the principle that we ought not to steal. We see several applications, and we'll divide this evening this application under four spheres. Four spheres. The first sphere that we'll consider, verses 6 and 7, is the sphere of the individual. The sphere of the individual. Our forefathers explained this sphere particularly in question 111. In question 111, notice that the answer is basically articulated in the first person. That I do whatever I can, that I would do this, that I would do that. It is the personal sphere, the individual sphere of the command. Well, one of the consequences of this command, as we look at verse 6, is that we should acknowledge the intrinsic value of work. Look at verse 6. The Lord commands that no man shall take the lower or upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. In dealing business in Israel, one should not remove one's sources of living so that he would in some sort of way pay a debt. The individual who in some sort of way had a contract with that other person and whose that person was a debtor, he was supposed to acknowledge the intrinsic value of his work, that he would uphold his the goodness and the well-being of his own brother in the community of Israel. Notice that there is no forgiveness of debt, but there is mercy as debt is administered. What is the mercy? The mercy here is in the preservation of the millstone. Now, obviously, the millstone is a reference to a utensil that you use in the kitchen to grind corn, to grind wheat, and that you would make meals. This is the way in which someone would live. That's the reason why at the end of verse 6, you notice that the Lord concludes that the millstone is one's living, is one ways of living. So as we deal with one another in the sphere of the individual, the first principle or the first practical way in which we apply the eighth commandment is with this acknowledgement of the intrinsic value of work and the acknowledgement as well of the well-being and of the welfare of the individual. This individual has a right to his private property. Notice again in verse 6 that is precisely acknowledged. Now you notice that this principle of private property permeates all the commandments or all the applications of the commandments. But right here in verse 6, the upper and the lower millstone belongs to that person. And that person shall not be deprived from his own private property. No one should take it from him. Therefore, we see the principle or in the sphere of the individual that we ought to honor the property of others, especially when they are in need, as is the case of verse 6. But in addition to that, we should most of all acknowledge the intrinsic value of human life as we deal with those who are in debt. Look at verse 7. It says, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then the kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, this is a classic case of man stealing. In history, we notice man stealing took place during slavery times when those who have more military force would go to different countries and kidnap people from other civilizations and enslave them and bring them to a different place. Now, it's important to understand that slavery has a specific way of being administered in the Old Testament. And here, particularly, what's being exclusively or clearly forbidden is what is called man-stealing. Man-stealing, dishonoring one's person life and as an image bearer and also as a member of the covenantal community, one who would use his life to serve the Lord now would be stolen and would be now used as a slave in the midst of the people. The Lord then condemns this to capital punishment, that such one who robs the life, who robs the existence of someone else should not be accepted in the midst of the congregation of the people of Israel. This is definitely a reminder to us that men stealing would be a sort of unlawful livelihood. To live of robbing other people, not their goods, but they themselves, would be an unlawful way of making a living. Now, we don't have men stealing as a profession in our days, but we certainly do have several others unlawful livelihoods. Like, for example, begging. Those who live out of begging are living out of an unlawful way of livelihood, since they are to work and not to steal. Those who live out of prostitution, for example, that's another unlawful livelihood. If in a sense they are getting money or they are getting resources and not asking help for anybody, they are doing so in an unlawful way. The same goes for gambling and all other sorts of addiction. For they constitute a waste and a defraudation, not only of our own goods, but of the goods of others. So in the personal sphere, dear brothers and sisters, what we see is that the Lord reminds us that we are to be merciful with those with whom that we deal in contracts and businesses. That we are to avoid all sorts of unlawful livelihood. That we are to abhor and reject all sorts of wrong uses of our personal resources. Our time, our marriage, for example, as a gift of God. The Lord is reminding us that in the sphere of the individual, we are to deal with that which belongs to ourselves in a godly way, rejecting all unlawful livelihood and promoting the good of ourselves and of our brethren as property is preserved. Look, that's precisely what we find in question 111. At the end of the answer, notice the personal sphere specifically, that I work faithfully so I may share with those in need. The principle of work, the rejection of laziness, but also the rejection of unlawful livelihoods. But also in addition to that, that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me. So in the sphere of the individual, the responsibility to work, the responsibility to pursue that which is a lawful livelihood is the obligation and the practical practice of the principle in the eighth commandment. But there's a second sphere that we certainly notice here in verses 10 through 13 and 14 through 16, which is the sphere of commerce. The sphere of commerce. Now, we clearly know it in this text that the Lord forbids all sorts of defraudation. That employers would, for example, not defraud their employees. That they would not withhold their gains. That they would not promote unlawful and unjust salaries. That they would not practice fraudulent contracts. But it also forbids employees to defraud their employers with long breaks, with strikes, for example, with long time using, for example, in office work, internet or other electronics, with the waste of office supplies. The Lord commends us in the sphere of commerce to be good stewards of that which belongs to our employers, and He commends to our employers to be generous and just payers. Look at verse 10. Through 13, we read, "When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the men to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you." You see, in the dealing of contract, in the deal of commerce, we are not to invade the personal property of someone else as we were going to receive that money back. The private property is to be preserved and not to be vilified in any way. And as one deals with this who receives money, he is to deal with him with gentleness and justice. Look at verse 12. He says, "And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. Generosity and grace shall characterize the contracts, the commerce in the life of God's people." Look at verses 14 through 16. "And you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates." Notice that fairness in contracts, fairness in labor contracts is to mark the people of God. They're not to defraud those who work from their wages, and those who work are not to defraud their employers from their work. In addition, in the sphere of commerce, in other texts of Scripture, we are reminded that we are to avoid all sorts of abuse in bargaining. Now, just like the Dutch, the Brazilians love bargaining. My mother-in-law is a master in bargaining. When I would go to public fairs with her or to the public market, it was amazing to see her debating the prices of orange and of potatoes and tomatoes with those who were selling their goods. And she would always get a very good price for her groceries. Now, that's all good and true, up to the point that we're not abusing and taking advantage with abusive prices or with abusive negotiation. We're not to take, for example, someone's ignorance on the price of something to our own benefit. We are to be honest in our dealings. That happens so much, for example, with car dealers, with the dealing with cars, isn't it? The attempt to hide problems, the attempt to take advantage of someone's ignorance regarding mechanics. The Lord then, in the sphere of commerce, in addition to the sphere of the individual, the Lord forbids all sorts of abuse in this specific way of dealing. Now, we clearly see that that our instructor teaches the same as we turn back to question 110. If you look at the second section now in the catechism and the answer of question 110, we notice that this very same principle that we find particularly in verses 14 and through 15 in Deuteronomy 24 is found here when the Lord when our instructor says, "But in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God." You see, in the sphere of commerce, "thou shalt not steal" means I will deal with those who are dealing with me with all honesty and truthfulness. I will not take advantage of them. I will not abuse them. I will pay fair wages, and I will offer services to the best of my ability with excellence of quality because of God, because of His command, because I was a slave in the land of Egypt, and I'm not anymore. Now, there is a third sphere that we are also supposed to consider tonight. In addition to the sphere of the individual, in addition to the sphere of commerce, there is also the sphere of government. And to that, I bring to your attention particularly verses 19 through 22. Verses 19 through 22, similar to verses 10 verses 17 and 18, reminds us that we are not to take advantage of others, but particularly that we are to provide something for those who are in need. Look at verses 19 through 22. There are three specific situations, circumstances, in which the individual is responsible to provide something for those who are in need. In verse 19, you see the situation of the harvest. In verse 20, you see the circumstance of harvesting olive trees. And in verse 21, you see the circumstance of harvesting grapes. In all these three circumstances, whatever is left in the field is to be left there for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. You will notice that this expression will be repeated three times in these three different circumstances. Now, how exactly this teaches us what God desires when we talk about thou shalt not steal in the sphere of government. Now, these verses remind us of whose responsibility is to provide to those who are in need. Now, in modern economic thought, the idea of social goods, the idea of a communion of goods, has been terribly popularized in our society. Marxism is devouring not only America, but many Eastern civilizations, Eastern societies, with the idea that nothing belongs to the individual, everything belongs to the collective. I'm referring particularly to the economical ideas known as communism and socialism, all of them, both of them, based on Marxist principles. In the Communist Manifesto written by Karl Marx, from where the Marxist philosophy is based or comes from, Marx clearly establishes the idea that there's no such a thing as private property. that this notion of private property should be abolished and that everything belongs to everybody. Now, why this is very important for us to understand? Well, two reasons at least. The first one is that we ought to have ingrained in our minds and very strong in the conviction that both any Marxist philosophy clashes with the Eighth Commandment. Let me say this again. Any Marxist philosophy clashes with the Eighth Commandment. You cannot be an upholder of the Eighth Commandment and a Marxist at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. They cannot live together. Let me say in a different way. You cannot say you are a Christian and be a Marxist at the same time, under the penalty of being inconsistent with the law of God. Unless you abhor the Eighth Commandment, unless you reject the principle of property, of private property, that the Lord establishes in the Eighth Commandment, you cannot in good conscience embrace any Marxist philosophy or any Marxist ideology free of guilt, of breaking this principle that the Lord establishes. Now, verses 10 through 22 reminds us that different from the ideal of the Marxist, for the ideal of the Marxist is that with this communal of goods, those who have less will have something. The poor will have something to survive. And in the Marxist and in the socialist idea, it is the government who is the one who establishes what belongs to who and how much is the fair share to be paid. Well, as we turn our attention again to verses 19 through 22, it's very clear the absence of the hand of government here in the doing or in the distribution of goods. It is important to understand that there is a distribution of goods. Harvest, olive trees, grapes are in a sense being distributed. They're not being hindered from those who are in need. But it's not the hand of government who is here involved. It is the responsibility of the individual who owns those properties, who will generously and mercifully, out of his own heart, be careful and tender with the poor. Let us have this firm in our minds. High taxation, the Robin Hood syndrome, that I will take for the poor and give it to the rich. The wasting and misappropriation of funds coming from citizens. The usage of governmental authority and power to oppress those who are classified as oppressors in the past. These are all ways in which, in the sphere of government, the civil magistrate breaks the Eighth Commandment. Thou shalt not steal is not only valid for each citizen and each individual, but it's also valid to all groups, to all organizations, and also to the civil magistrate. The civil magistrate is not only responsible to uphold, but he's also responsible not to break the Eighth Commandment. Let us also be aware of us not breaking in the sphere of government. For although those who are in power may abuse of their authority, it is still biblical, and we do have a clear example coming from the Lord Jesus Christ of the payment of taxes, for example. Defrauding government from tax money is breaking the Eighth Commandment, denying that which government requires for its proper functioning is breaking the Eighth Commandment. Therefore, when we fraudulently submit our income tax, or when we participate in, for example, activities of smuggling, we are also breaking the Eighth Commandment. In the sphere of government, we are also to deal properly with our goods. But lastly, let us not also forget the sphere of the soul. The sphere of the soul. That's the very last section in our catechism when we read that in addition, the Lord forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. You see, in the sphere of the soul, we may also rob God of that which belongs to himself. In Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, we are reminded that we rob God of His day and we rob God of His time when we misuse the Lord's day. In Malachi 3:10, we are reminded that we rob God of His own resources when we hold from Him tithes and offerings. In the parable of the talents, we are reminded that we rob God of the talents He has given us to serve the church when we hide these talents, when we refuse to take upon ourselves responsibilities and services within the church. In the sphere of the soul, we are also running the risk of breaking the eighth commandment. The Lord demands us when He tells, "Thou shalt not steal," that we ought to use everything that belongs to the Lord in good and decent order. Now, why would you be really careful regarding the keeping of this command? Well, let me point you back to the text. For over and over again, I'm sure you have noticed that the Lord repeated the following formula: "For you are slaves in the land of Egypt." Look at verse 18, for example. "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do these things." Look again at verse 22. "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and therefore I command you to do these things." You see, the ground for keeping the eighth commandment according to the Lord, even in the Old Testament, is redemption. The reason why, as the covenanted people of God, are to be very careful not to defraud anyone, not to use our resources in an unlawful way, to be good stewards of all that the Lord has given us, to honor and respect private property, to abhor communism and socialism. The reason why the Lord commands these things is because that's the practice of Egypt. That's the practice of the wicked. That's the thought of the unbeliever. But He rescued us from there. The basis for the fulfillment of the eighth commandment, according to the Lord, is indeed redemption. Therefore, Christians, as we are reminded this evening of our duties as employers and employees, as church members and as heads of households, as young lads who are preparing for marriage, as young ladies who are seeking for a hard-working lad to be engaged and to be married, the Lord reminds us that one of the essences of redemption, or the reason why we were redeemed, is so that we may live according to the proper and godly stewardship of all His resources. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And you will notice that the principle of Christ's salvation being the reason why not only we are redeemed, but we are a treasured possession to the Lord, is established. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, this is what we read. "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." The purpose for which God has saved His people is not they may be unfruitful, but the reason for redemption is the expression of a godly stewardship in all our relationships according to God's word. May the Lord bless us as He lead us unto a life who hates stealing and who loves work. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, this evening that you would help us to understand the value of private property, that you have established not only the value of life, the value of marriage, the value of authority, but you have also established the value of property, that it should be honored, that it should be protected, that we should be engaged in the protection and caring and cultivation of our own property, and in the protection of the property of others. Lord, help us to reject all sorts of ideas and philosophies that pretend to be fair and just, but advances an ideal of a communal of goods. Help us, O Lord, to be firm to your word as we reject these ideas and uphold this blessed principle. Lord, we pray for our government, for the civil magistrate, that he would dutifully keep and uphold your law, applying it to our society. Lord, we pray that he would deliver our civil magistrate from Marxist ideology, that he would remove this cancer from all spheres of government, and that the protection and preservation of property would be one of the principles that guides our society for your glory and for our benefit. But most of all, Lord, as we hate theft and cultivate our properties and that which you have given us, help us to be reminded that that's what redemption has purchased for us. Freedom from all stealing and the liberty to labor and work. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray.